Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be able to talk to you all again, even though unfortunately we can't meet at the moment. And we very much enjoyed seeing the videos that some of you have produced. Keep in touch. And we've also enjoyed and benefited from following the sermon series which Spencer has been doing, going through Ezra and Haggai, together with the very helpful Bible Overview series on Tuesdays. We hope and pray that you have been enjoying those and benefiting from them too. For this week, I've been asked to speak to you from Ezra chapter 8, so now I'm going to pray for us and then to read the passage. Our gracious Heavenly Father, please help us as we look to you through the reading of your word. Please clear our minds from distractions and by your Spirit aid our understanding and help us to take away and apply to our lives the things which you would have us learn. Thank you. Amen. Please have your Bibles open at Ezra chapter 8. I'm now going to read Ezra chapter 8. These are the family heads and those who registered with them who came up with me from Babylon during the reign of King Artaxerxes. From the descendants of Phinehas, Gershom. Of the descendants of Ithamar, Daniel. Of the descendants of David, Hattush. Of the descendants of Shechaniah, of the descendants of Parosh, Zechariah, and with him were registered 150 men. Of the descendants of Pahath-Moab, Elihenai, son of Zerahiah, and with him 200 men. Of the descendants of Zattu, Shechaniah, son of Jehaziel, and with him 300 men. Of the descendants of Adin, Ebed, son of Jonathan, and with him 50 men. Of the descendants of Elam, Jeshiah, son of Athaliah, and with him 70 men. Of the descendants of Shephatiah, Zebediah, son of Michael, and with him 80 men. Of the descendants of Joab, Obadiah, son of Jehiel, and with him 218 men. Of the descendants of Bani, Shelomith, son of Josephiah, and with him 160 men. Of the descendants of Bebai, Zechariah, son of Bebai, and with him 28 men. Of the descendants of Azgad, Johanan, son of Hakatan, and with him 110 men. Of the descendants of Adonikam, the last ones, whose names were Eliphelet, Jeuel, and Shemaiah. And with them 60 men. Of the descendants of Bigvai, Uthai and Zakur, and with them 70 men. I assembled them at the canal that flows towards a harbour, and we camped there 3 days. When I checked among the people and the priests, I found no Levites there. So I summoned Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jared, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshullam, who were leaders, and Joiarib and Elnathan, who were men of learning. And I ordered them to go to Iddo, the leader in Cassiphia. I told them what to say to Iddo and his fellow Levites, the temple servants in Cassiphia, so that they might bring attendance to us for the house of our God. Because the gracious hand of our God was on us, they brought us Sherebiah, a capable man, from the descendants of Mahli, son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah's sons and brothers, 18 in all, and Hashabiah, together with Jeshiah, from the descendants of Merari, and his brothers and nephews, 20 men in all. They also brought 220 of the temple servants, a body that David and the officials had established to assist the Levites. All were registered by name. There, by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, "The gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him. But his great anger is against all who forsake him." So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. Then I set apart 12 of the leading priests, namely Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brothers. And I weighed out to them the offering of silver and gold, and the articles that the king, his advisers and his officials, and all Israel present there had donated for the house of our God. I weighed out to them 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold, 20 bowls of gold valued at 1,000 darics, and 2 fine articles of polished bronze, as precious as gold. I said to them, "You, as well as these articles, are consecrated to the Lord. The silver and gold are a freewill offering to the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Guard them carefully until you weigh them out in the chambers of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, before the leading priests and the Levites and the family heads of Israel." Then the priests and Levites received the silver and gold and sacred articles that had been weighed out to be taken to the house of our God in Jerusalem. On the 12th day of the first month, we set out from the Ahava Canal to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he protected us from enemies and bandits along the way. So we arrived in Jerusalem, where we rested 3 days. On the 4th day, in the house of our God, we weighed out the silver and gold and the sacred articles into the hands of Meremoth, son of Uriah, the priest. Eleazar, son of Phinehas, was with him, and so were the Levites, Jozabad, son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, son of Binui. Everything was accounted for by number and weight, and the entire weight was recorded at that time. Then the exiles who had returned from captivity sacrificed burnt offerings to the God of Israel. 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 male lambs, and as a sin offering, 12 male goats. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. They also delivered the king's orders to the royal satraps and to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, who then gave assistance to the people and to the house of God. This is God's word. Amen. Have you ever been faced with a situation which you felt was just overwhelming? It was more than you could handle or knew how to deal with. What happened? How did you get through it? Did you look for help? And where did it come from? Hopefully our passage this week will give us some guidance as to how we should respond to that sort of situation. You may recall that the work on the temple had been completed and was then dedicated with great joy at the end of chapter 8. And then in chapter 7 last week, we saw Ezra, a priest and teacher well versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, is beginning the task of rebuilding the people of God. And so Ezra leads some of the Israelites, another group, something like 80 years after the first lot and 4 kings had passed, and that's that we read about in chapter 2. Chapter 8 begins with another list of names and numbers being the family heads who came up from Babylon to Jerusalem with Ezra. Ezra had a huge responsibility. According to the footnote in my study Bible, the total number of the men listed is 1,496. And verse 21 tells us that their children were with the party. And so, by implication, there were many women as well. The journey was to take about 4 months and over a distance of some 900 miles, as the Euphrates River stood between Babylon and Jerusalem, and going around it would involve a massive detour. That was only about 7 miles a day, or 8 if you allow that they wouldn't walk on the Sabbath. But these were not trained soldiers, but a group which included small children and the aged. And between them, they were apparently carrying something like 26 tons of precious metals, verses 26 and 27. Can you just try to imagine all the preparation and planning that would have to go into such a journey? And the journey would be going through remote areas with bandits. and all the time carrying a huge quantity of precious metals. A temptation indeed. Who then, in their right mind, would want to assume such a responsibility? And how could anyone cope with it? Well, I think the answer Ezra would give to us if we were able to interview him and put this question to him is found in the last verse at the end of chapter 7. Because the gracious hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and gathered leaders from Israel to go up with me. Ezra seems to have been very conscious of God's gracious hand because he has already mentioned it three times in chapter 7, and he does it again in verses 18, 22 and 31 of chapter 8. And it was a principle that he wasn't shy about sharing with others because he had told the king. This is in verse 22, by the way. The gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. We're not told how Ezra came to say this. Perhaps the king had asked Ezra how it was that the temple had come to be rebuilt, or how the opposition to its building had been overcome. I don't know. But no matter, it's an important principle. The very reason that the people had found themselves in exile was that they had disobeyed God and they'd gone after other so-called gods. They had disregarded God's word through Moses and the many prophets God had sent them until finally the Lord's patience was exhausted and they were driven out of the land as God had promised would happen if they disobeyed him. As a devoted studier of the law of the Lord given through Moses, Ezra would have been very familiar with the blessings and curses set out in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Blessings for obedience, which comes from looking to the Lord, and curses for disobedience, which comes from forsaking the Lord. Ezra would also have known these words of hope given by the Lord in Deuteronomy 30. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you, and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your ancestors, if you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You see, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him. And notice that in Deuteronomy it was not if you find yourself in another land, it was when you find yourself in another land. God is not taken by surprise in any of these things. The gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him. This same principle is true for us today, isn't it? Even if our circumstances are very different. We know that the Bible promises eternal life and a safe arrival through life's journey and all its dangers and trials into eternal life for everyone who looks to Jesus and trusts in him. But we also know that Jesus himself spoke about a different outcome for those who reject or forsake him. He said, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me, I will disown before my Father in heaven." We may not know the details of what that will be like, but Jesus spoke of weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that clearly won't be at all pleasant, will it? The word everyone that we see in verse 22 makes it clear that God's gracious hand is available to everyone, or anyone, who looks to him. Would we like to have our God's gracious hand upon us as individuals and as a church? Then we must look to Jesus. And for anyone who has not experienced the blessing of God's gracious hand upon their life, he calls you now to look to him. Put your past behind you and turn to him. Go on looking to him and you will come to know God's gracious hand for yourself. Now, that does not mean that we will not face any difficulties or opposition along the way. On the contrary, the Bible tells us quite clearly that we will. And we have already seen how there was opposition to the rebuilding of the temple and how for a while it was even stopped completely. But the eye of their God was watching over them, chapter 5, verse 5, and his gracious hand was on them. Whatever we may face, COVID-19, unemployment, war, being accused of so-called hate speech for simply following God's word, even death. Whatever this happens, we can know that the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him. But his great anger is against all who forsake him. That word everyone means that the message is not just for the chosen people of Israel. It wasn't just for the chosen people of Israel. Back in chapter 6 and verse 21, we read about how the Israelites who had returned from the exile had celebrated the Passover and eaten the Passover meal together, it says, together with all who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbours. It wasn't just the Israelites. It was for all those who looked to God. It had always been God's purpose for his chosen people that they should be a light to the nations, as Isaiah puts it, chapter 42, verse 6, and chapter 49, verse 6, if you wanted to look those up later. And this is reflected in God's promises to Abraham in Genesis 12, where the Lord says to Abraham, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The descendants of Abraham were going to be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. Those of you who know your Bibles well and who pay attention to context, as we all should, will realise that the Isaiah verses I have referred to come from the servant songs, which of course they find their ultimate fulfilment in the Lord Jesus. But in Isaiah 49 verse 3, Israel is referred to as the Lord's servant, in whom he will display his splendour. God's people were intended to be a light to the nations. God was, through Ezra and others, restoring the remnant of Israel from exile in order for them to be a light to the nations. Ultimately, of course, God was also maintaining the line through which he was going to bring the Lord Jesus again, fulfilling his promise that through Abraham, all peoples on earth would be blessed. As the church, God's people today, are we always ready to give an explanation for the hope that we have? Are we a light to our community? I'm hopeful from what I know of Causeway Community Church that you are. But of course the danger for all of us is that we may become complacent. We need to persevere and not give up in this role of being a light to those around us. At the beginning of this sermon, we looked at the great challenge which Ezra was faced in organising this very large group of potentially vulnerable people for a long and hazardous journey, made all the more dangerous by the vast amount of valuables they were carrying. There's a very great difference between studying God's word and knowing what it says, together with looking back at how great God's gracious hand has been on us in the past, on the one hand, and on the other hand, facing up to today's scary challenge. We can see from verse 22 that Ezra had thought about having an armed guard of soldiers and horsemen for protection on the road. Who could blame him? It seems only prudent, doesn't it? But Ezra felt ashamed to ask the king for those because of what he had previously said. The gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. Ezra had somewhat painted himself into a corner. If he asked for an armed guard, he laid himself open to criticism. So what happened to this all-powerful God of yours, the maker of heaven and earth? Where is his gracious hand? Is it upon you? Is he unwilling to protect you, or perhaps just unable to do so? It wasn't just Ezra's reputation that was on the line, but the Lord's. That's why Ezra had to take a stand. And as Spencer pointed out to us last week from chapter 7 verse 10, Ezra was not just someone who studied God's word, but someone who observed it. That is, Ezra strove to live it out. not to just talk the talk, but to walk the walk. The time had come to make a stand, as it may do for us one day. Would we continue to stand by God's word in the face of persecution, prosecution, and imprisonment? Or even just perhaps the derision of our colleagues, friends, or neighbours? Some believers today do face serious persecution, even death. When they stand by the gospel in the face of these things, they show that they believe that the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him. Ezra had devoted himself to God's word for many years and had been aware of God's hand upon him. Nevertheless, we see in verse 21 that this was not something which Ezra undertook lightly, nor did he wish to presume upon the Lord's kindness. Ezra proclaimed a fast so that all of them might humble themselves before God and ask him for a safe journey for all the people, including the children, and also for all their possessions. Ezra was applying the principle that the gracious hand of their God would be on them if they looked to him, verse 22. So they looked to God. They fasted, verse 23, and petitioned their God about this. Fasting was a way of showing how serious and earnest they were in what they were praying about. It wasn't necessarily just about not eating. It could be taking a break from whatever might be distracting, whatever might otherwise grab our attention, and making a small sacrifice to show that actually we are serious and committed to what we're praying about. And it says in verse 23 that God answered their prayer. Are we as individuals or a church serious about praying to God about our fears and the challenges we face? Do we ask him about important decisions we may have to make? Which job to take? Where to live? And how should we spend our retirement years? When should we reopen the church building? When and how should we address issues like abortion and euthanasia? In verse 32, we are told that they arrived in Jerusalem. The hand of their God had been on them, and he had protected them from enemies and bandits along the way. Does this mean that God's gracious hand will give us anything we ask for? God's gracious hand is not a license to ask for all the nice to have things that I want, but I don't really need. And looking to God needs to be balanced against what is written in the law of the Lord through Moses. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. We need to be very sure that what we are seeking is truly in line with God's purposes and what he is leading us to do. Ezra had immersed himself in God's word, probably over many years. He sought God in prayer, and all his concerns were for God's temple and his people. Nowhere do we see Ezra asking for anything just for himself. Now, how else might Ezra have been tempted in this matter? We've already seen that the journey was a huge responsibility and potentially very dangerous in merely human terms. Maybe you've heard the phrase, let go and let God. Now, I've no doubt, I imagine that it was originally well-intentioned as advice to hand over to God in prayer the things that are simply beyond our power or ability to deal with, and to give us some peace rather than to stress out over them. There was an older gentleman in an office I worked at many years ago. He had a favourite expression which became a company legend. He was known for saying, "It's nothing to do with me." In other words, if there was anything outside of a very strict and narrow description of the job, he simply didn't want to know. The danger and temptation for us, surely, is to just let go of everything and say, "That's nothing to do with me. That's God's job. He'll take care of it." Was Ezra like that? Let's review his actions in chapter 8 and see what he does. Verse 15, he assembles the returning exiles by the canal that leads to a harbour, which is somewhere in northern Babylon, apparently. And he spends 3 whole days checking through everything and preparing for the journey. We're not told everything about that, but I think we can safely assume that what we are told was the most important part. Ezra found no Levites there, end of verse 15. So why does that matter? Levi was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, also known as Israel, and the tribe which bears Levi's name was the one appointed to be in charge of the tabernacle and to act as priests. And in due time they were to be in charge of the temple and to act as priests there as well. They were a key part of the way in which God's people were to approach and relate to God, and for God's word to be taught to the people. As we heard last week, the temple had been rebuilt, and now it was time for the people to be renewed and rebuilt. How were they to do that if they were not able to approach God in the way that he had commanded, which was through the Levites? Ezra seeks wise counsel from the leaders of the people and men of learning, verse 16. And as a result, Ezra sends them to Iddo, the leader of a group of Levites, in order to obtain attendance for the temple, verse 17. And because God's gracious hand was on them, a group of Levites and temple servants were allocated, led by Sherebiah, a capable man. Now, the fact that he's picked out in isolation to be listed as a capable man, I think means he was an exceptionally capable man. God's gracious hand had given them an exceptional individual. At the end of all this registering, firstly the large group, and then the Levites who were added to them, and the temple servants, there's this short sentence at the end of verse 20. All of them were registered by name. Aren't you glad that we only have the Proceed version of the list? I am, I had to read it. But the diligent Ezra had registered each one by name. And as we see further evidence of Ezra's diligence and attention, as he sets aside 12 of the leading priests to look after the valuables, they're all weighed and listed, verses 24 to 27. He gives them strict instructions before handing over the goods. That's 28 to 30, and everything is once again carefully weighed and accounted for after they arrive in Jerusalem, 33 to 34. So taking Ezra as an example, we are to trust in God's gracious hand to do the things which we cannot, and to diligently play our part by doing those things which we can. To adapt a well-known prayer, God grant me the serenity to trust you for the things I cannot do, the diligence to do the things that I can and ought to do, and the wisdom to know the difference. It is worth noting here that God was not gracious to Ezra because Ezra was diligent, but as verse 22 says, because Ezra looked to God, he relied on and trusted in God, he believed in God. Ezra was diligent because he knew of God's grace and blessing. God's gift and grace comes first, obedience and following God comes as a result. And in the New Testament we see that in these words, this is love, not that we first loved God, but that he first loved us and sent us his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Chapter 8 closes with sacrifices of thanksgiving and for sins being offered in verse 35. The king's orders are delivered to the satraps and governors, verse 36, who then give assistance to the people and to the house of God. We can see, looking back, that God's gracious hand had indeed been on the people. He was with them all the way. And they all lived happily ever after. Well, no, actually, but to find out what happens next, you'll need to tune in again next week. When we were looking back at chapter 2 a few weeks ago, Spencer helpfully pointed out that a reason for listing so many names was that God uses all of the people to build his kingdom. Each one was a significant part of God's plan. Each one mattered to him. So here in chapter 8 we have another list of names, and Ezra, as God's servant priest, registers everyone by name. As God's spokesman and priest, Ezra, at least to some extent, foreshadows the Lord Jesus. Ezra sees to it that the temple is equipped with all the right means for the people to approach God and be blessed by him. The Levites, the sacrifices, and all the sacred articles. As we have heard, the Lord Jesus provided a better temple and a better sacrifice in his own body, so that we may approach God and be in relationship with God. and Ezra registers each one by name. The Lord Jesus knows each one of us by name and tells us that even the hairs on our head are numbered. Ezra trusted himself into God's hand, knowing that the gracious hand of his God was with him. The Lord Jesus trusted himself into the Father's hand, even to his death on the cross, so that God's gracious hand might be with us to provide us with forgiveness for sins and access to eternal life. Ezra gave himself to the study of God's word, the service of God's temple, and the rebuilding of God's people. As we read in Mark not so long ago, the Lord Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Ezra points us to the Lord Jesus. The gracious hand of the Lord Jesus will be upon all who look to him. But I must warn you also that his great anger will be against all who forsake him. He alone is all that we need for life's journey. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you as we look back for all the ways in which your gracious hand has been upon us. For the Lord Jesus, who gave himself to suffer and die on the cross, so that we might have a new and better temple and a once and for all sacrifice, so that we may look to you. Please forgive us for the many times when we have failed to look to you and gone our own way. Please be rebuilding and renewing us as a body of your people, so that we may worship you in spirit and in truth and be a light to those around us. Help us now, please, to look to you in all that we do and to turn to you in prayer so that your gracious hand may be upon us. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. May God bless you all.